Well, it's already been an amazing celebration. In fact, this whole Holy Week has just been so good. Last Sunday on Palm Sunday, I left this place on a high. I mean, it was just magnificent in here, the celebration, the expectation of what was to come. And I went home to settle in for my long Sunday nap. And by the end of the day, I was in the depths of depression, absolutely in the pit. And I bet you wouldn't guess why. It was because my favorite basketball team in the entire world, the Duke Blue Devils, destined for the basketball paradise of the Final Four, made for that moment, built to experience everything great about this past weekend in one moment, lost it. One decision, gone, right in their grasp. And what's the probability that a pastor, especially Holy Week, would be cheering for the devil? Like, but this is my reality. It's just, I was so broken up. I couldn't talk about it for a while. I didn't want to think. It was just how fast we move from the elation and the mountaintop moments to the depths, don't we? And what was really heartbreaking, what was just brutal, is that they had it in their grasp, that one 18-year-old kid, just hold the ball. Just hold the ball. Somebody just said UConn over here, I think. It's so often in life that one decision, one moment can change everything for us. Access denied because of one choice. And I know if that young 18-year-old man could go back 100 times, he would do it differently than he did. But all of us understand this feeling of being blocked out, locked out, kept from the place. We can see life happening right there, and we just can't grab it. It's not just a basketball feeling. It's the oldest and deepest human feeling that there is, to believe that there's something on the other side, and I just can't quite get there. That longing has a name. And today I want to tell you where it comes from and what Jesus did one Sunday morning 2,000 years ago to fix it for us. We all have had those moments where we're blocked out. Maybe the worst punishment for you when you were a kid. Do you remember when there's a party going on, people at the house, and your mom sends you to your room? Isn't that the worst? You can just hear it on the other side of the door. And it doesn't stop when we're kids, because then, you know, we become middle schoolers, and you walk in that first day to the cafeteria, the middle school lunchroom, and you can't sit at that table, because that's the cool kids. By the way, if you were one of the cool kids, I just want you to know, on this Easter Sunday, forgiveness is available for you too. And then you get to high school, and now high schoolers, I mean, you open up Snapchat and you can see where all your friends are in that moment at a party you didn't get invited to. Or as adults, we have Instagram, so we can watch our friends take the vacations that we can't afford, and they put filters on it to make it look even better. Or maybe it's just that feeling when you sit down, settle into your seat, and the flight attendant pulls that silly little curtain between you and first class. You know what it's like to feel like you don't have access. The reason that we feel that constantly is because we live still experiencing what our first parents, Adam and Eve, experienced when paradise was lost. The hunger that we have, it's not accidental. We were made for paradise, destined and designed to be in that place. And in one moment, with one decision, our forebears, they threw it all away in rebellion, in insistence on having their own way, in stiff-arming God. Suddenly, they were evicted from the presence and the pleasure of being what they were made for. And we've been trying to get back in ever since. Some of us try by just being real religious, by working hard, getting a whole lot of things right, by being good or at least better than Steve, your neighbor, who lets his dog go in your yard. Some of us, we try just building our own paradise. Like, okay, I can't make it. I'll just build my own thing, my own life. I'll get more power, more security, more toys, more beauty, more money. And maybe you're really good at even building your own life. But I think about somebody like Steve Jobs, who at the end of it, I mean, all the fame, all the power, all the money. And one of the last things he said was, the one thing I can't buy anymore is time. You can build your own paradise. You just don't get to stay there. And all of that is part of why the good news of Easter morning is such good news. Because the moment that Jesus walked out of that tomb, he opened the way back to paradise for you and for me. The empty tomb is an open door. And I want to show you how it happened. Jesus has been on the cross at this point for about 6 hours. There's two criminals, one on either side. They're all suffering and bleeding and dying. And it's just to the point where everybody's given up hope. One of the criminals, he starts yelling and cursing, and he's screaming at Jesus, insulting him. And he says, look, if you're really the Savior, get down and get me out of this. And the other criminal looks at him and he says, what is wrong with you? Don't you have any respect for God? Our choices led us to this moment. We deserve what we're getting. But he's innocent. And then, totally empty-handed, with nothing to offer, nothing to bargain with, the criminal looks at Jesus and he makes one of the most audacious requests a human has ever made. Luke 23 says this, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Think about what this man has. No credentials, no resume, clearly no good works to point to, no restitution that he can make for what got him to this place. All he has is a little bit of time and a name. And completely empty-handedly, he asks Jesus, can I be with you? Jesus' response, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. I've used that word paradise a couple of times so far in this sermon. What is paradise? What does it mean to you? Maybe spend a moment, and I want you to just either run a little movie in your head or a slideshow. Imagine, what is it that you think of whenever you think of paradise? For some of us, it may be some kind of lush, tropical retreat where there's just peace. That's actually a real place in Croatia. That's not AI. Maybe that's what you think of with paradise. Or maybe it's a peaceful mountain house where there's no deadlines, no stress, no boss, nothing to bother you. Is that paradise to you? Maybe for some of you, paradise is a person. It's someone that would know you and love you and stay with you. For some of you, especially those in our cry rooms, paradise for you might just be one night where you don't have to choose and plan and purchase and cook dinner and all the little kids asking you questions. Paradise would just be one night on your own. No matter what it is that you think of when you think of paradise, it's always just out of reach, isn't it? Or even if you can get there, you can't stay there for long. The original word paradise, it's a Persian word. And it means this lush garden-walled courtyard where the king would choose certain people and walk in abundance and beauty and safety with nothing to lack and only his presence, nothing to fear. That's where the word paradise comes from. The king was there and you were with the king. So when the criminal asks Jesus, would you remember me? And Jesus says, you're going to be with me in paradise today. A man with empty hands and nothing to offer is granted the greatest gift. anyone can possibly imagine. Paradise is the presence of God, and it's where you and I belong. But the question is, like, how's Jesus going to do this? Because he's on a cross, dying, bleeding out. How in the world can he open up paradise? How can he guarantee this? Well, right at the moment that he's dying, something is happening about 600 feet away. Something that God wanted to show all of the people of Israel and you and me today, what he was up to behind the scenes, how we could have access granted again. In the Hebrew temple, and we've been looking for the last few weeks at elements of this temple and how each of them point ahead to Jesus, how they show us something about what God's been up to in the world. And it's amazing. God has left so many little Easter eggs for us to anticipate and to find Christ as the risen Messiah. The last element that we're going to look at was this curtain. There was a massive curtain of veil, and that veil screamed, no access. It separated the most holy place where God's presence powerfully dwelt on earth from everyone else. This curtain was extraordinary. It was woven out of blue and scarlet and purple yarn. It had elements of paradise, fruit and beauty, and even angels woven into it to remind the people of those angels God placed at the doorway to Eden whenever they lost it. It was the ultimate no access sign. It was 60 feet high, about as high as our ceiling, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick. Jewish tradition says that two horses on either side of it pulling in opposite directions couldn't tear it. And it says that it took 300 priests to lift it up whenever it was time to move the curtain. Now, there's got to be a joke in there. Like, how many pastors does it take to move a curtain? We're not, like, known for being physical specimens, but 300 priests to move one curtain? It just said, you can come close, but you can't come in. You can see me, but you can't be with me, at least not yet. Except for one day, one man, one time a year, the high priest would take a blood sacrifice and go behind the curtain, and he would offer it to God to cover the sins and forgive the people for one more year, to stand before God on behalf of everyone and ask forgiveness. For 15 centuries, 1,500 years, that curtain had stood saying the same thing. Have you ever felt like you can't get close to God? Have you ever felt as if there's just a barrier there? Maybe surprising, in my mid-20s, I felt that way. My mom had done a good job growing up, raising me to know the faith, and I walked away from it, ran away from it. I tried to create my own little paradise. I'll do it my way. And after a period of years, I began to find out just how fleeting that moment was. So I started going back to church. And I went to a church that had an 8 a.m. service, and I would walk in, usually still awake from the night before, but, you know, it's a process. I would walk in and sit in the very last row, right where you guys are, last seat in the place. And I remember looking ahead at all these people. They would nod at the pastor. They would agree and laugh at his jokes. And it just seemed like they knew something that I didn't know. It seemed like they had some sort of access that I didn't have. I knew I was on the outside because I was constantly aware of the guilt of my decisions. I was aware of the ways that I had failed, and I just had this sliver of hope that maybe, just maybe, something could happen and God could forgive me. Maybe I could get up there. Well, it took a while, but I got to the front. Maybe you felt that way too. It's interesting, the criminal on the cross and me, maybe you, we're all the same person. This is the story of humanity. We need someone to make a way for us to get back to God where we belong. Jesus tells the criminal, you're going to be with me today in paradise, and then it gets really good. Verse 44 says, it was now about noon. And darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. The literal created order is experiencing convulsions like never before. Something's happening, not just in the spiritual realm, but in the physical. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. He died. You can read the scripture a lot, and you might read all the resurrection accounts and the crucifixion accounts, and you might just pass by that curtain of the temple was torn in two. Or you might go, I'm sure that has some meaning, I don't know. That is one of the most powerful parts of what Jesus accomplished when he died and was raised again. God himself ripped apart the barrier between us and him. The curtain torn from the top to the bottom. The curtain no man, teams of horses, no one could ever move. No one could ever rip. No one could ever allow access into. Jesus, at the moment of his death, did it to make a way for you and for me. Access granted by the sin-forgiving, grace-extending, Satan-defeating death and resurrection of our King Jesus, you and I can go back to where we belong. This is good news. And when we die, like that thief, like that criminal on the cross, we can get back to paradise. But here's the better news. You don't have to wait until you die. Hebrews, the writer, says this: we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Because by his death, Jesus opened a new and living, life-giving way through the curtain, that is, his body, into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. In other words, you and I can walk into the presence of God now and live in it every moment of our lives. We don't have to wait until it's all over. A new and life-giving way. A new way. Not trying harder, being better. A life-giving way. Not this soul-sucking effort of religion. Jesus Christ himself says, you can be with me in paradise today. Here's the question we have to answer. Will you come in? Will you walk in? For some of you this morning, that's the step that you need to make. Your decision is to say yes to the historical reality of Jesus being alive again. Maybe you've heard that story a bunch of times. Maybe you've felt that twinge, that kind of pull on your heart that you, maybe like me when I was sitting in the back row, that you're blocked out and you want to be with God again. You want what those people sitting in front of you seem to have. If that's you, today is the day that you should decide. Today. You need to know, if you choose not to, if you just walk on by and say, maybe later, nah, I'll just keep doing it my way, there does come a day when the decision is made for you. When, like that criminal, with nothing but empty hands and a recognition of your need, you can stiff-arm Jesus all the way to forever separation from him. And I think about that young 18-year-old blue devil. If he could go back now and redo his decision, he'd do it all different. Don't be like that. Don't look back one day at a decision point that you got brought to, that God moved you towards. Some of you, you showed up today at Easter like you've done a lot of years, or maybe it's the first time that you're here and you're not even sure why you came. The reason you came is because Jesus is inviting you. Today you can be with me in paradise. Don't say no. Walk in. But I think The vast majority of us in the room probably have a different problem. Our issue is not that we don't believe in Jesus, we do. We believe. Resurrection is real. Curtains torn. Awesome, Jason, I am ready to get to brunch. So you can dress up and you can say the right thing, you can even believe the right thing, and it not change how you live. Hebrews says, walk boldly into the presence of God, holding fast to the promises, because God always fulfills his promise. You can spend your days acting like the barrier's still there, still trying to perform for God's approval. Or you can choose to live in light of the greatest news, that the doorway is open, that the tomb is empty, that that power is for you too. It's kind of like, you know that little curtain we were talking about between first class and the rest of the plane? It'd be like buying your seat and you're sitting in the back in coach, or maybe you worked real hard and you bought yourself an exit row. And the curtain slides open, and the flight attendant walks toward you, making eye contact, and looks you dead in the face and says, "Ma'am, sir, you've been upgraded. Come on up to first class. Seats are wider and softer, and we serve a full meal up here. We'll even give you a nice little warm towel to clean your hands afterwards." It'd be like looking at that and saying, "You know what? I'm going to keep the coach seat that I bought. Where's my pretzels?" Doesn't make any sense. This is how we live so many times as believers. All of it is offered. Paradise of God, his presence, his power, beauty, purpose, all of it available. And we just sit in our little coach seat. See, this is what it could look like if you lived like the resurrection was true, because Jesus keeps his promises. Let me just tell you some of the promises he's made as we close, and some of what it might mean for you. Maybe today you're just kind of bored. Like life is just, you're just going through it, feels purposeless. There's nothing that's kind of moving your life. There's no greater mission for your life. Jesus says, "I came to give life and life abundantly. I came to give you a life to the full that's dripping with passion and purpose as you watch and participate in this gate-opening way for the world to come and find me." That's his promise. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe you're lonely. Jesus promises, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Maybe you're afraid of the future. Like there's something about what you see coming down the road and you're scared of it. And you're a believer, but you're just walking around scared, timid. Do you know that Jesus promised to you and to me, "I am with you always, always." Maybe you're afraid of death. For some of you, death is something that's not just a mental exercise, it's a reality. Like you've gotten a diagnosis or you feel your body giving out and death is now real and you're afraid. If you're in Christ, you have the power of his promise that I am the resurrection and the life, and that even the one who dies, if he believes in me, will live again. Live like it's true. Maybe you feel guilty or ashamed. Jesus promises, "I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west." Maybe you feel tired. His promise was, "Come to me if you're weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest." Maybe you're experiencing trouble. And Jesus would say, "Welcome to the human experience." Oh, there's trouble. There's a lot of trouble. You're never going to get out of trouble, but you can choose to go through it on your own or with him. And he says, "Take heart, I have overcome this world." Oh, brothers and sisters, may we live like this is true, because the grave is empty. The stone has been rolled away. The way back to God is open. Satan is defeated. The future is certain. Jesus is real, and he wants to be with you today in paradise. Will you come in? Will you come in? Let's pray. Father, I ask you now in this moment that the same resurrection power that caused Jesus to begin to breathe again, to stand up and walk out of that grave, the power that changes death into life, the power that takes despair and brings hope, the power that can pierce through the darkness of our anxiety, of our paralyzed emotions, of our painful past. God, the power of your Holy Spirit that has invited, in fact, compelled some to this moment today. God, I pray that power would begin to give life. If you're the person today that's your first step. You need to trust Jesus for the first time. You don't know what else it means. You're not sure what all of this is, but you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's a place in you that is just longing for Jesus. Say yes to him today. It's just as simple as, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I can't do this on my own. Would you come and would you save me? You can pray that right now. And God, for the rest of us, I pray that that same resurrection power would fill us with hope and optimism and energy and mission and love and grace and mercy. Jesus, that we would live like it's true, that you are risen. Father, I pray that today would not be a day that we just get dressed up nice and come hear a message that we've heard 100 times, but instead we would take steps to live in its reality. So come into this place, come into our hearts. Jesus, thank you for going to a cross. Thank you for surrendering to death. Thank you for getting up out of that tomb. Thank you for reigning over the entire world. Thank you for letting us pray to you. Thank you for forgiving our sins. We love you, and it's in your resurrected name we pray. Amen.